Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the difficult parts of your word as well as the easier parts. And pray that today, as we look at 1 Corinthians 7, that you might give us great insight into this word, that we might live in such a way that pleases you, and we might think well about singleness and marriage for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I'll try that again. If you're going to use your computer, don't rest it on the power switch, I've learned. Turns out that that's bad for it. Turns it off. Okay, power switch facing up. I'll try that again. All right, so last week I introduced you to some fictional characters. You may remember we had across the top of the screen there, we had Alex and Alice, who were engaged to be married, Basil and Bernice, who were already married, Christina, the widow, Damaris, the young single, Epi, the Christian, with her husband Erastus, who isn't a Christian, and Flavian and Philomena, who were thinking about divorce. And last week we focused on marriage and sex. That's what we looked at. Today we're looking at singleness. And Paul's confident advice last week we saw was stay as you are. Those of you married, stay as you are. Stay married, have sex with your spouse. That was his message. But as I said, today we want to focus on our singles, our unmarrieds, Alice and Alex, who are engaged to be married, Carly the widow, and young Damaris, who's thinking about whether she should marry or not. And so today we're looking at singleness. But again, we're going to see the simple message from Paul is stay as you are. Right? He's saying stay as you are. He'll advise our widow Christina, remain a widow. Though marriage is good. He'll encourage Damaris to remain single, though marriage is good. And he'll even encourage our engaged couple not to marry, though marriage is good. And so, once again, stay as you are. Married, single, circumcised, uncircumcised, slave, free, stay as you are. That's the big message from 1 Corinthians 7. But we'll have a look at his detailed advice on singleness from verse 25. Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I do give an opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is faithful. Because of the present distress, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. However, if you do get married, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. But such people will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. So the first point, verse 26, Paul says, virgin stays you are, because of the present distress. Now, we don't know what the present distress is. People try and guess. It could be food shortages in the world. We know there were food shortages in parts of the world at that time. It could be rumours of wars and wars. It could even be life between the cross and return of Jesus. We don't know. But he says, because of the present distress, Paul's counsel is stay as you are. But notice, it's not a command, is it? It's not a command. Verse 28, it's clear that marrying is no sin. Paul just says, but there's lots of troubles in marriage I want to spare you from. And of course there are. I was talking to someone during the week, actually, and they were sharing some difficulties in their marriage. And I had to say, well, you know what? It's a rare week when I'm not speaking to someone in our church who's struggling in marriage in various aspects or wrestling with parts of marriage. It's normal to wrestle with marriage. You know the car park miracle, right? You turn up to church, you're arguing in the car. As soon as you pull into the driveway, you stop arguing and you walk out saintly. Here we are. The perfect couple, right? We know that's not true. We know that we all struggle. But sometimes people who are struggling look at everyone else and go, man, how do they have it together? If that's you, I want you to know they don't. Okay? None of us have it all together. And Paul says, because of the stress, because of the struggles of marriage, I want to free you from that. See, marriage can be really hard work. Why? Because remember last week, marriage and sex do not exist for me to fulfill my desires. It's not all about me. Marriage is about giving myself to the other. It's about saying, I'm going to treat you as more important than me. And I'm going to spend myself for your benefit. It's not about me. It's about loving my spouse. And Paul says, that's hard work. And I want to spare you from the troubles that go with that. Now, during the week, someone said to me, what about Genesis? Because in Genesis 2, God creates Eve. God creates Eve for Adam as a helper and says, make babies fill the earth, right? So marriage is good. It's part of God's good creation. So why is it, they asked, why is Paul so positive about singleness when God seems to promote marriage and making babies? Well, the answer for that is that this world is passing away. That's Paul's answer. Have a look at 29. This is what I mean, brothers and sisters. The time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they didn't own anything. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the world in its current form is passing away. Paul's point straightforward, right? The things of this world are temporary. They're not forever, including marriage. Right? You don't find someone and marry them forever, right? You marry till death do us part. It's temporary. Our future is not marriage. That's not our future. Our future is eternal life in the presence of God. Right? Resurrection life. That's our future. Marriage is temporary. So remember Jesus talking to the Sadducees. Matthew 22. They ask him a question about a woman who was married to seven brothers. Right? She married one, he died, married the next brother, he died, etc. And they said, come on, who's she going to be married to in the resurrection? And what did Jesus say? Well, actually, you've got it wrong. You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given marriage. He says there is no marriage in the resurrection. See, marriage is an earthly gift of God. It's a great gift, but it's not our fulfillment. Okay, it's not like our single people to be fulfilled, you need to be married. That's not how it works. Our fulfillment's in Christ. Marriage is not the high bar of humanity. Resurrection life with God, that's the high bar. That's where we're going, right? It's not marriage. And so Paul says, come on, lift your eyes. Look up. Look to the future. And that's why he says that strange line. You know that strange line about living as though you don't have a wife? He's not saying, I should ignore Vanessa, by the way. Or you should ignore your spouse. He's not saying that. He's telling us, don't put your hope in these things. They're temporary. They don't last. Even your marriage, Jim. Yes, you need to love your wife, right? He tells that in Ephesians 5. You need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. But that's not your future. Lift your eyes a little higher. Look to the resurrection life. Look to the hope that is yours in Christ. Now, my personal experience of marriage, I've got to say, has been wonderful. I think I've got the best wife in the room, so sorry for the rest of you. Right? Vanessa is an extraordinary wife. And Paul's message here for me, he says, you know, Jim, lift your eyes higher. Look above your wife. Look to the future. That's your hope. Your hope is not your life now. Your hope is not found in your happy marriage. Your hope is found in Christ and in your resurrection. And so I'm encouraged to consider the greater reality that I'm united with Christ. That's my future. That's my hope. So if you have a happy marriage, enjoy it. It's a good thing, right? A happy marriage is a good thing. But don't let its goodness distract you from Christ. Because that's our hope. Our hope is not, oh great, we've got a happy marriage. Our hope is much greater than that. Now for those of you with hard marriages, what's Paul say to you? Your marriage sucks? Yeah, well, yeah, it does. Life's hard. Life in this world is hard. Trying to live for another person is hard. It's difficult. It's a passing thing of this world, however. Rejoice in what's to come. Rejoice in the hope that is yours in Christ. The resurrection life. Because that's still to come. You may look at your marriage and you see glimpses in your marriage of what it could be like. And you go, but it's so far short. Paul's saying, yes, it is. Because look higher. You can see where it's going. The union of Christ in his church. That's where our hope is. So friends, please don't swap an earthly hope, a heavenly hope, for an earthly relationship with a non-Christian. I've seen so many people, particularly women, I've seen it so many times with women who are desperately single, desperately lonely, who really want someone. They find someone, and he's not a Christian, but he's such a lovely guy, and they end up falling away. I've seen it so many times. They walk away from Christ. They trade in Christ for a man. And let me tell you, that's a really dud swamp. Or for the rich, rejoice less than your stuff. Right? It's much more fun to be rich than poor, I reckon. Okay? I'm not an expert in this matter, but I think it's better to be rich than poor. I'd rather be rich. Heaps of fun, right? Paul says, yeah, okay, but lift your eyes higher. Your hope's not in your wealth, not in your possessions, it's not in your poverty. Your hope's in Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. You see his point? Everything's passing away. Everything's fading. Our riches, our marriages, everything is passing away in this world. Keep our eyes fixed on what isn't passing away, on Christ. That's where our hope is. Whether you're single, married, happy, unhappy, focus on Christ, the resurrection hope that is ours. But he details a little more. Some of the distractions, some of the difficulties of marriage from verse 32. I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, so that she may be both holy in body and spirit. But the married woman's concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I'm saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper, and so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. I give you an example. Last night I was at the wedding for Tim and Loida. Now, I turn into some sort of vile creature at about 9:30 every night, and I need to sleep. And my wife is not like that at all. She can go all night. She can stay until 11 o'clock. So I saw that it was getting close till... That's all night, isn't it? 11 o'clock? Anyway, I saw that it was getting close to 9 o'clock, and the speeches hadn't started. And I'm saying to myself, maybe we should go now. Maybe we should go. Now, if I was a single girl, I'd have gone. That'd be it. I'd be out of there. See ya. I've got to go. Early start tomorrow. Instead, it was all I could do to get across here by 9 o'clock this morning after a late night. So that's how it plays out, right? As a married man, I promise that I will love, I will cherish, I will honour Vanessa. I'll protect her as long as we both shall live. I promise that with my body I will worship her. And therefore, my interests are divided, right? It's not just about me. I have to look out for the interests of my wife as well. And I'm not saying here that married people are therefore busier than single people. Okay, I'm not saying that. Or that single people have more free time. What I'm saying is I've made promises to Vanessa. That means I must devote my time and energy to her. A chunk of my time and energy must be devoted to her because of the promises I've made. I'm not free to do with my body whatever I want. I have to use my body to serve her. I have obligations to Vanessa and sometimes to my children. Now, she looks after most of those for me. Now, single people, right, can fill up their lives with just as many things. And indeed, single people, I think it's wise to fill up your life with other relationships. But they're just not obligated in the same way that I am to Vanessa through the promises that I made on my wedding day. But, this is important to hear, Paul is not against marriage, though. He's saying it's got difficulties, but he's not against it. Last week, remember, three of the couples we looked at, he said, stay together. Don't divorce. Don't separate. And look at verse 38. The one who marries his fiancée does well. Just the one who doesn't does better. Okay, so the one who marries does well. So you've got two good choices. But there is a tremendous freedom here that comes from a recognition that chaste singleness is good. It's not something that needs to be cured. Okay, a chaste single person is good. They don't need to be cured. So Paul says, if you're both willing, your desire for each other is strong, it's no sin to marry. Marriage is good. But if you're in control, you decide not to marry, Paul says, that's an even better decision. So long as you don't devote yourself to sexual immorality. Right, I think when Paul talks about singleness, he's not talking about the modern idea of singleness where I just stay single, play the field for a while. That's not at all what he's talking about. He's talking about chaste singleness, living to honour the Lord. And so if you're single, Paul says stay that way. Singleness is good, but it's okay to marry. Marriage is not a sin because marriage is good. So long, verse 39 in his message to the widows, that you marry a believer. So they're the options before us, and they're good. But I want to finish with my own personal reflection before I invite Daniel to share something with us. I've struggled with this passage for some time, and all year I've been wrestling with this particular passage. Why is that? Because the Bible says singleness is good, but in my heart, I thought, actually, I think marriage is better. That's what I struggled with. And I've wrestled with this all year. In fact, longer than all year. It meant that what I used to think was, ministry to singles is best done by matchmaking. Right? Because I thought marriage is better than singleness. And I want to apologize for that because I was wrong. Now, I think it's okay to matchmake, right? By the way, I'm not against that. I'm just saying I don't think that is ministry to singles. It's different to that. I want to promote and encourage chaste singleness as good. But the more that I've reflected on this passage, the more I've wrestled with it, I've come to realize that Paul's clear view here is that singleness is not something we endure. Singleness is not something we have to learn contentment in. It's good. Singleness is actually good in itself. And so that leaves me with two further reflections. One on ministry and one on children. So the first one with ministry. Now we don't have a particular ministry to singles in our church. But then we don't have a men's ministry, a family's ministry, an elderly ministry. It's not because I think those things are unimportant. Certainly not. But it's because I don't have a champion for those ministries. I'm prepared to run almost any ministry if someone steps up and says, you know what, I want to make this work, here's how I'm going to do it, and I'll support you in that. Remember, it's important that we recognise, as the church, we are not consumers of ministry. We are the church. We do ministry. We love one another. We minister to one another. Okay, please don't fall into a trap of thinking, oh, you pay me to do all the ministry, because that's never going to work. There's no official ministry in any of those areas because I haven't found the person with a passion to run it. The person who says, I want to make this work. Here's my plan. What do you think? Let's wrestle it over together. Let's talk it through. If you are the person with that passion, then I'm very happy to speak with you and support you and help you. But also, I want to say most church ministry should be informal. Most church ministry should take place without my knowledge. As we just love one another, right? Practice hospitality. Married with single. Young with old, etc. And if you see the gap, take the initiative. When I was in Wollongong, Vanessa and I built a friendship with a young single lady. She would come to our place once a week, hang out with us. She'd be part of our family. She'd do the Bible time with us. She'd pray, hug the kids before they go to bed. She was just part of our family. Be careful to be above reproach, of course. But don't let that fear stop you from doing ministry to one another. Well, secondly, and personally, I want to talk about children. Like most parents, right? What's a dream? You think, oh, I want to see my children married to that perfect, godly Christian woman. In fact, I could probably pick them for the boys, help them out. I'd love to see my grandchildren, but just like marriage, it's not about me, is it? Their lives are not about, how many parents try and live their lives through their children, right? That's not how it works. This passage has taught me it's not just okay if my children never find a wife. It's not just okay if they learn to be content in singleness, but it is good if they choose not to marry. If they say, actually, Dad, I want to devote myself to the Lord in this service as a single person, that's good. Now, of course, you don't know what's around the corner, right? Lots of people say, oh, I'm going to get married, have kids, end up single. Lots of people say, I'm going to be single, devote myself to the Lord, get married. It doesn't matter, right? Paul says it's good, whatever you choose. But what this has taught me is I can talk to my children, and I have done now, and say, you know what? If you want to stay single, devote yourself to the Lord, that's good. You don't have to marry, you don't have to have children to live a fulfilled life. The earthly things are passing away. The resurrection life is coming. Now I'm going to invite Danny to share some reflections. So come on up, Danny. Let's adjust his poor microphone.
got me okay?
Yep, sounds like you're on. So Danny and I went to Moore College together. Okay, so we were in the same year group in Moore College. But what have you been doing since Moore College?
Oh, it feels like it was just yesterday and not 10 years ago. I finished Moore College at the same time as Jim and went to work in a church in the eastern suburbs of Sydney. So I'm a Sydney girl, born and bred. And I worked particularly amongst women in that church. And I finished there 4 years ago, thinking that I was taking 6 months before moving into a new phase of ministry, and here I am almost at the end of a PhD, which was not on the agenda when I finished at the job that I was doing. But I am just about to finish a PhD in singleness. So I'm becoming a doctor of singleness, which was not my childhood dream, let me tell you.
Wow. Okay. Tell us a little bit about yourself as well. Sorry, I didn't give you a chance to do that. Tell us a bit about what are you like doing? What's fun?
Oh, gosh. What do I like doing? I'm an aunt. I love spending time with my nephew. He's 2.5 years old. I loved spending time with him last Sunday when he was particularly cuddly. And then I worked out on Tuesday why that was. It was because he was sick with gastro and he decided to share it with all of us. So as much as I love my nephew, I'm realising that being single without children in your home can be quite good at times. I love reading. I am a very big Survivor fan. Thank you, my people. And I love spending time with my friends, and family.
All right. And you're going to talk about that later. I'll leave you to that. Okay. But I think Danny's in a great place to help us today, to share her reflections. And after the service, both Danny and I are available if you want to come and talk to us.
Great. I'm just going to grab my... Let's get myself better set up here so that I can talk and see at the same time. Well, as Jim has said, I'm single. I've never been married. Let me say from the outset, I don't hate being single, not at all. In fact, as the years have gone by, God has helped me to become more and more content than ever in my singleness. But that's not to say that I haven't wanted to be married. And it's not to say that I don't want to be married, even as I become a doctor of singleness. That's not really. I'm a doctor of philosophy, but it's just in singleness. Like most of us, I suspect, I grew up expecting that I would be married. I expected that at some point some guy would come along and he would ask me on a date, or if I had enough courage, I'd ask him on a date. And that date would turn into dates, and those dates would turn into a relationship, and that would turn into engagement, and that would turn into marriage, and that would turn into children with a white picket fence and a happily ever after. But as it turns out, that hasn't been God's plan for my life, at least not to this point. That may change in the future. I'm not sure. It may not. But even if it does change in the future, there's a good chance that actually I would be single again at some point in that future as well. And so as I've grown, both in years and in Christian maturity, I've had to do some hard thinking about what it means to live as a single Christian woman in a world and in a church where singleness isn't exactly pictured as ideal. In fact, as I've spent the last 4 years reading pretty much every Christian book, and let me tell you, there's a lot of them with really bad cover art and really bad titles on singleness. As I spent those 4 years reading all those books and listening to all the sermons and the podcasts and the talks on the topic that I could, it's become really clear to me that we Christians don't just see singleness as less than ideal. We actually see it as bad. In practice, we see it as a not good thing. We see it as a deficient form of Christian life. We see it as an abnormal and even a deviant form of Christian life. We see it as a particularly sinful and spiritually immature form of Christian life. We see it as an unfulfilled form of Christian life. Now, I know they are big statements to make, and some of you may be rightly sceptical. I get that. If I had the time today, I would give you a whole lot of examples of why I think they are actually true statements, but we don't have the time for that. So let me give you the plug for my book, which is as yet unwritten. Hopefully in the next 18 months, I'll be able to persuade you one way or the other. But I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm going to say that it's likely that any of you here who are sitting today who aren't convinced by those statements, who think that maybe I'm overreacting a little bit, that I'm exaggerating things somewhat, who think that Christian singleness isn't overwhelmingly depicted as deficient and abnormal, perhaps deviant, uniquely sinful, immature, unfulfilled, if you're thinking, ah, I think she's probably overstating things a bit, there's probably a decent chance that you yourself are not single. Because the reality is that those of us who are single Christians, whether we have never been married or we're divorced or we're widowed, are pretty well acquainted with at least some of those things, with at least some of those feelings. Now, please don't hear me critiquing your church, your congregation, your relationships here. I'm not doing that at all. I'm simply saying that broadly speaking, as we read and listen really widely in Christian discourse and teaching on all of this, this is how singleness is portrayed. For most of us single Christians, we're consistently told in either big ways or little ways, in really direct ways or subtle ways, that being single is anything but good most of the time. The thing is, not only does it not have to be that way, we've heard this morning it shouldn't be that way. God's word says that singleness is good, that the single life is a good gift from God, that being unmarried is actually a blessing, and not just to the individual but to the church and the world. Now, often, I think, as Jim said, when we hear those verses in 1 Corinthians 7, I think we can be tempted to nod our heads sagely and say, yes, singleness is good. But in the back of our minds all the time thinking, yeah, but come on, singleness, marriage? I know that I struggle with that. Even as someone who is really quite content in her singleness, there are still times when I find it really difficult to think that singleness truly is good, let alone as good as marriage, when I struggle to really take God at his word. Because when you boil it down, that's what this is a case of. Are we willing to take God at his word? Literally. Whether or not we're willing to believe the words of Scripture to be true on this matter. God's word says that in light of Jesus' death and his resurrection, his promised return, in light of the fact that eternity is coming, that this earth is not our home, singleness here and now is good. So what I thought I'd do just for the next couple of minutes is to share with you some brief insights into how God has helped me personally to better understand that truth in my own life, to reflect on how he's helped me to see the goodness of my singleness in a number of different ways. Now, let me say I could talk about all of this for hours, bore you all to death, but I've only got minutes, which you'll be grateful for. I need to be brief, but please feel free to come up and chat with me about any of these things or anything else that I haven't talked about this morning. I'm really happy to have conversations. But let me tell you just a few ways that God has taught me about the goodness of my singleness. Firstly, he's helped me to understand that my singleness is good because it helps me and it helps others to have a glimpse of eternity. Now, Jim reminded us this morning from that passage in Matthew chapter 22 when Jesus is talking with the Sadducees and they're trying to trip him about the resurrection age, that he says, in heaven, none of us will be married to each other. Now, sure, there will be one marriage in heaven, a very important marriage between Christ and the church, that is, all of us collectively as God's people. That marriage will be there, that wedding feast will happen. But as members of that church, none of us will be individually married to each other. In other words, in heaven, for eternity, we will all be, in some sense, single. And so you know what? That means that as I live as an unmarried person now, as a single Christian woman here and now, God is able to offer me and you a glimpse of that eternity. My singleness now is good because it's a foretaste, an imperfect one, let me tell you, but a foretaste, a picture, an anticipation, if you like, of what all of our lives will be amongst each other in eternity. And if that is true, how could my singleness be anything other than good? On a related note, my singleness is good because of the way that it enables me to invest in so many different people in my life. Jim reminded us earlier that in having married Vanessa, in them having had children, he has rightly made promises to her and to them. He is rightly obligated to his family, his body, his time, his resources, his energy. All of those things are not his own and they need to be a priority. Now, of course, being single doesn't mean that I have no obligations in life. Let me tell you, I have plenty. But I am not obligated to one person in marriage. I am not obligated to children of my own. I am free from those specific but good obligations so that I instead can serve a whole lot of people in a whole lot of different ways. My singleness is good because it gives me the freedom to drop everything, get in the car, drive an hour and a half, babysit my friends' kids just so they can have a desperately needed night out with each other. It's good because it allows me to devote myself to being a thoughtful and attentive aunt to my nephew and my niece who is on the way. It allows me to invest in a wide range of friendships, to not have to think about how to worry about spending hours on the phone that night with that friend who is really just needing to someone to talk to, without in the back of my head the whole time thinking, oh my gosh, I've got to get the kids fed, I've got to get them into bed, I've got the lunches packed, I've got to get the washing done, I've got to get the day sorted. I don't have to worry about those things. And so in that sense, my singleness isn't a second place prize. It is a really good thing because of the way it frees me up to be invested so relationally in others. My singleness is also good because it helps me and others see that romantic love and sex is not the be-all and end-all that our world tells us that they are. You see, I'm convinced that we Christians have bought far too easily into this worldview that talks about the myth of personal fulfillment, personal realization through romantic love and an indulged sex life. We far too readily think that it's only in having a spouse declare their love for us or in having that fulfilled sex life that we're really truly human, because that's what the world around us is telling us more and more every single day. My singleness is good because it reminds me and it reminds you that is simply not true. While romantic love and sex are wonderful blessings from God, they are not the ultimate good and they are not the ultimate goal. They are not what fulfills us. My singleness is good because it allows me to remember that my ultimate identity, my ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus, and that I enjoy that with you in unity in him, in relationships with so many others rather than just relationship with one other. And that brings me to my last point. My singleness is good because it reminds the church of who we are. You see, again, I think we far too long bought into a different sort of myth as Christians, and that is that myth that church is about nuclear families. We tend to think that church is a place where groupings of individual families come together with just a few other randoms thrown in. Welcome, they're very welcome, but they're kind of a little on the periphery. Church is really about families and associating together. But that's not true. Each one of us, young or old, Caucasian, Asian, blonde, brunette, student, worker, male, female, husband, wife, parent, child, widow, divorcee, never married, we're not just a grouping of individual units. We are, in Jesus, one new family, one new primary family together. Church is not a club for families, it is a family. A family which is made up not by biology, not by who you're related to, who you're married to, who your children are, but by adoption, who each of us are, having been adopted in Christ. My singleness is good because it enables me to be a reminder to the church of who we are together, not just individual family units that other people gather around, but one family unit made up of all sorts of different people equally, who are together equally united in Jesus. And in that context, my singleness is not just good for me, it's good for you too, because it helps you to remember who you are as part of that church. And as I said, I could talk for ages about all of these things and more. These are only just a select few. You know, I've got a 100,000-word thesis written on this. Just be glad I didn't pull that out today. But as I said, what it ultimately comes down to is this. Am I? Are you? Are we together willing to take God at his word? Are we willing to trust that he has spoken the truth when he said that singleness isn't something that's to be avoided or endured or just kind of the regrettable plan B of life, but that it is good, that he really does not have a second rate but a good purpose for the singleness in the lives of his people, as we await for a new creation in which none of us will be married to each other, and it's going to be wonderful. Singleness is not always easy. I know that. I had a moment yesterday. But you know what? Neither is marriage. God's word tells us neither of them are easy, but both of them are good. And so we need to ask the question if we're willing to take him at his word.
Let me pray and then we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your good word. We thank you, Lord God, for the diversity of your body. We thank you, Heavenly Father, as Karen shared with us earlier, that there are so many people from so many different stages of life and situations among us. And I pray, Lord, that as your church, we may recognise our one body, that we might serve one another in love, and we might encourage one another to keep our eyes fixed on our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.